in the Sermon on the Mount that we find ourselves just after the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Well, this will be a very familiar passage to many of you. If you're not familiar to Bible study, then know that this is a foundational passage in the belief and faith of Christians. Let us read the Word of God together. It's Jesus talking, and Jesus says to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Did you know that flaxseed can go bad? I didn't either. I didn't know flaxseed could go bad until this week. And speaking for a friend, someone found out that flaxseed can go real bad. I'm told that if your flaxseed smells like dead fish, it's gone bad. This person did not smell his flaxseed. He just mixed it right into his cereal. Thought the cereal tasted funny, but it's been a while since he ate flaxseed, so he just figured that it was just the taste of the seed that was what was so off. It was because the flaxseed had gone rancid. Later that night, this friend is extremely sick. And he comes back to a group of us that were hanging out together and says, "Do you guys know that flaxseed can go bad?" And this whole story happens all over again. No, I didn't know. I didn't know flaxseed could go bad. Here's the funny thing about salt. Oh, here, just real quick, Grace, here's a funny story. Freshman year of college, I was just in a freshman dorm on Wednesday night. I went down to go visit Carson, and Carson is Tate Zimmerman's roommate who is sick. And so I had nowhere to stay, so I asked Tate if I could stay in his dorm room. And so sometimes I like to think I'm young, and then I realize these college freshmen are 15 years younger than me, and I'm an old man to them, and they were treated like sir and like with respect, and felt so old. Freshman dorm, whoo, bless its heart, it's a freshman dorm. Tate's doing good. He just lives in a freshman dorm. I remember when I was a freshman, and Josh, we called him Big Bird because he had a fro, and he kind of looked like Big Bird. And Big Bird came barreling down the hallway with some rancid milk. And he is calling everyone to come out of their dorms by going, "Dudes, you gotta smell this." Yeah. There's no way. I couldn't do it. He's like putting it in my nose, and I was getting mad, and we about fought. And there's no way I was going to smell that. Flaxseed can go bad. Milk can go bad. Do you know what can't go bad? Oh, this is interesting. I guess I didn't realize this. Sodium chloride. It can't go bad. Salt is salt is salt. It's funny that Jesus says that salt, if it loses its saltiness, is no longer salt. That's funny because salt can't lose its saltiness. It's impossible for sodium chloride to lose its sodium chlorideness. How about that for a chemist speak? It's a highly compound, it's a unique element. And actually, I'm learning more about salt. I wish I would have used salt as the illustration this morning, but I would rather use another illustration. But salt is a very unique element that we could study it this morning, and I think the gospel could arise out of it. Just there's a reason that Jesus uses salt as an illustration. It's an element in science that certainly will teach. But what would Jesus be referring to then if salt can't lose its saltiness? What might be on Jesus' mind that he would use this as an illustration? There's three things in this culture that he may be referring to. He may be referring to rock formations that held sodium chloride within them, and they would store their fish and meat next to these rocks. And then after a while, the salt would leach out of the rocks, and it would no longer be good for preserving the meat or the fish. And so then they would chuck these rocks out in search of new ones. Jesus could be referring to the evaporation that happened in the Dead Sea. So as time wears on, right, the water evaporates out of the Dead Sea, and it leaves back a mixture of salt and gypsum. And they would use this mixture for saline deposits. Well, the thing about this mixture of gypsum and salt is that it looks like salt, but it's not good for preserving, and it has no taste. And of course, we know the function of salt is to preserve and to bring a little bit of zing to the food of this earth. If it cannot bring zing and it cannot preserve, then this mixture of salt and gypsum is not good for salt, and it is tossed out. Looks like salt, but it's not salt. So he could be referring to rock formations that preserve food. He could be referring to things that look like salt, but that aren't salt. Or maybe, Liz, he's referring to salt blocks that Arab bakers used. And they would put these salt blocks in the back of their ovens, and they would use them for time. But after a while, the chemical breakdown underneath the intense heat would render these salt blocks useless, and they would toss them out. In order for salt to lose its saltiness, it has to be diluted. See, salt by itself is just by nature salt. It preserves things that are good, and it brings life and flavor to the earth. In order for salt to lose these characteristics of preservation and taste, it has to be diluted by outside elements, things that are not salt, that dilute its essence, that rob it from its uniqueness, from its power, from its beauty as a highly stable compound. I think that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, Ray. Ray, you are unique. You are powerful. You're going to feel real good about yourself. You ready? And you are beautiful, Ray. I want to talk to you this morning, congregation, about your uniqueness, about your power, and about your beauty. Nothing can rob you from that unless it comes from the outside and chips away and convinces you that you are not unique, that you are not powerful, that you are not beautiful. I want to tell you about my friend Elle. We'll call her Elle in honor of Stranger Things. Anyone ever see Stranger Things? Starting to watch it? A few? All right. If you're not watching Stranger Things and you're addicted to Netflix, watch Stranger Things. This will help your addiction. Not at all. You'll binge watch it. It's a great show. I like it. But one of the main characters there, her name is Elle. And Elle stands for a friend that I know. And it's kind of weird to call this time blessed. You'll get it, Alice, in a minute. It was a weird moment, but I praise God that I was able to be a part of it. And if it sounds at all that I'm bragging on my ministry this morning, God forbid, may it not be so. This is just something that I experienced that continues to teach me about the nature of God. And so I want to share with you, but it's not in any way intended for me to tell you about how good of a pastor I am. I'm not trying to do that. But a unique moment happened, Liz, when I was driving home from my study in Lenexa. And I got a phone call that Elle was not doing well. And Elle was a teenager in my youth group. And in fact, she had ran away from home. And they couldn't find her. And Elle had been demonstrating some weird behavior for quite some time now. So it wasn't unusual for Elle to be talking about leaving home. But this time, she was no longer talk. She was action. She was gone, and parents couldn't find her. So they called me. And I just veered right on the 35 and went south to Olathe. And I said, I'll come help you. It was pouring down rain. It was so wet and soggy, and it was November, and it was cold. It was cold, and it was wet. I mean, just torrential downpour. And finally, Mom and Dad had located where Elle was. She was in the vicinity of an elementary school, just behind their house. And they had parked their minivan there, and I came up in my truck, and we talked for a brief moment, and they were mad. They were mad that their teenage daughter left their house. They were mad that they couldn't get through to her. They were mad that she wasn't getting any better, and they were just mad. They were pretty upset. And so they said, "We're not going to get her. We're going to sit right here and she can march her hind into this car when she's ready." Because it was pouring rain, they weren't going to get wet. So I looked and I said, "Would you mind? I'll go find her." And they said, "Sure." "Knock yourself out." They were mad. And so I didn't know where she was, and I was walking around a ball field by the playground. I was in the outfield when I saw Elle. She's sitting in the visitor's dugout. And I walked over there. And I sat beside her. And she told me that her life no longer had any value, that she would rather be dead. She was soaked to the bone. I don't know how long she'd been sitting out there. It'd been a while. She told me that she wasn't beautiful. That when she looks in the mirror, she doesn't see anything that's of value anymore. She sees all sorts of people every day at high school that are so much more beautiful than she is. That she's better off dead. That her voice no longer has any power because she cannot control those other voices that creep inside her head. Chemical imbalance is a real thing, and she struggled with it. And she couldn't fight against it. She had lost all of her power. She had lost all of her uniqueness or ability to locate her uniqueness or identify it. Elle had lost her ability to see her beauty, but I could see it. Oh my gosh, I can see it. Like, I can see it right now in my mind. Like, felt like yesterday. I think it was 2013, so it wasn't yesterday, but it felt like yesterday. I can see her. Oh, I can see her face right now. She just doesn't know how gorgeous she really is. She doesn't know how beautiful of a voice she actually has. If someone could just tell her. But I don't know what to say in these moments. Bonnie, I was in a similar moment this week, Wednesday night, beside Carson's bed. And it was getting bad. It was real bad. Parents thought he was going to die. And it ended up just being me and the parents. I don't know why God puts me in situations like this, because I have no words. I don't know what to say. I literally, hands in my pocket. I felt like such a nerd. Hands in my pocket, standing outside, and the kid is about to die. And hands in my pocket. I don't know what to say. And so I don't usually say anything. I just stand. And so with Elle, I didn't say anything. I didn't know what to say. Daniel, I don't know. I didn't know. There was a million things I wanted to say. But the only thing I could think of to do was to put my arms around her. And Mom and Dad were just on the other side of the ball field, so code of conduct rules be danged. I put my arm around her, and I held her. And Elle and I just sat in the rain. I thank God for this moment. It's one of the more beautiful moments of ministry I think I'll ever have. And we didn't say a word, Donnie, not a word. We just sat there, soaked to the bone. I think I got a cold because of this. We sat there as the rain poured down over us, and I held her, praying that one day she would know her uniqueness, that she would know her beauty, that she would know her power. I'm not an expert on chemical imbalances. And this is what Elle was struggling with. Praise God, she was able to get help, and she's doing much better today. But what Elle represents and what this story represents to me is a very real thing that happens in my own life apart from chemical imbalances. Not that, Scott, I may be struggling with. You may be thinking that I'm also struggling with a chemical imbalance. You may think I'm crazy. But what I struggle with is these voices that creep into, and you may agree as well with me. But what I struggle with is these voices that creep into my head that find themselves usually when I'm at work, reminding me that I'm not good enough at what I do. Anyone ever else? You don't have to raise your hand, but do anyone else ever struggle with that? And I don't know if that's cause of a chemical imbalance. I certainly don't want to make light of that because that's real. But I think that there are other things that are outside voices that creep into whom we are and whom God called us to be that are beyond chemical imbalances. They're more like something like you would call an adversary, something that is opposed to the will of God, something that is opposed to the voice of God that creeps into my life and tells me that I'm not good enough or that I'm not bright enough. Oh my gosh. Justin, did you ever struggle with that? We went to school with the most brightest minds of the world, I feel like. I was sitting in a class with people that are professors and chaplains and megachurch pastors, and I always felt at all of that I was never bright enough. Liz, did you ever feel that way? We went to school with the brightest people, and I always felt like I was never good enough, never smart enough. When you were dating, maybe some of you are dating, maybe Ray, you shouldn't be dating, whatever. I'm kidding. That's just a joke. Do you ever feel like you weren't pretty enough? Right? You weren't cute enough? And it wasn't anything that anyone ever told you. It was just inherent. It's just like it came from some other voice. Like you looked in the mirror and it felt like you were just a choir of voices were screaming in the mirror, you are not enough. You're not skinny enough. You're not pretty enough. Your body doesn't have the least amount of blemishes that it should have. Oh, man, I don't think that I'm alone. I think that these outside voices, they're adversary. They're adversary marked to whom God tells us we are. And they come at us in the car. They come at us in our sleep. They come at us in our marriage. They come at us in our dating, in our sexuality. They come at us, man, when we're on the internet and in our internet lives. They lead us to all sorts of places and things to find value and to find meaning. We end up saying some of the dumbest stuff because all we're really trying to do is to scream out for someone to tell us that we're enough, right? And it leads us into saying some of the most bizarre things because really what we're doing inside our nature is crying out that we don't feel that anyone loves us. You're like Elle sitting in the rain. She can't see how beautiful she is. I am like Elle sitting in the rain. Why does Jesus use salt as an analogy? Doesn't Jesus know that if you're truly salt, that you can't be diluted? Doesn't Jesus know that salt cannot lose its power as a high compound? It can't. Maybe that's precisely why Jesus uses salt. You know where Jesus is? He's up on a mountain. And he's sitting. I like to think that Jesus is on a park bench in a ball field. And it's pouring down rain. And he's sitting. And disciples are soaked in the rain of their own fears and anxieties. And they're sitting at the feet of Jesus. And I like to think, and my imagination's pretty wild, Jacqueline, but I like to think that Jesus just puts his arms around the disciples that are huddled around the Sermon on the Mount. And here he is just draping his arms around them. And you know what he's saying to them, Sammy? You know what he's saying? He's saying, you are salt. meaning. You are whom you are, and there is nothing that can take that away from you. The only thing that could change your nature is for some other outside adversarial voice to creep in and tell you that you belong to some other throne. That you belong to some other power. That your value comes from some other source, from some other person. But as God's child that sits at his feet in the rain with his arms draped over you, you in that moment are his. I want to tell you this morning how that's so. Because if I don't, this sermon would get confused for humanism. So I'm doing the sermon backwards, but you'll be delighted to know that it's almost over. In the very, very beginning, God gathered up dust. And for some of you, this is so elementary, you're thinking, Pastor, I've heard this a million times. Well, maybe you just need to hear it a million and one more time. That in the beginning. And maybe you don't know anything about Scripture. And if you don't know anything about Scripture, let me tell you, in the beginning, God gathered up dust. Now, the science of all of this, that's for an amazing conversation that I would love to have offline. But I'm not speaking to you about science. I'm speaking to you about faith. That I believe in the beginning, God, however God did it, he gathered up dust. And he breathed into the nostrils of dust. I didn't even know dust had nostrils. Breathed into the nostrils of dust, the life of God. And the very power of God that created things that cannot be explained came into dust and there formed humanity. And God sang over the creation, saying, it is in the image of me that I made you. You are made in the image of me. And so we walk around, Jessica, as little God bearers. See, what Elle doesn't know, sitting in the rain, is that she carries the very image of God. She can't be any more beautiful than that. You see, what you don't know is that you carry the very image of God. You are unique and you are beautiful. Man, you are powerful because the uniqueness and beauty and power of God is in you. It's in your very breath, friend. You didn't receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. I wish I could tell you all the things I'm thinking in my mind, but I better not. But you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Father God, it is that very spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's Romans chapter 8. Friends, not only are you God bearers, bearing the very image of God within you, you are children of God. Gathered around the feet of God, he's looking at you being like, oh, isn't that so cute? Scott screwed up again today. Ha ha. Just like we do when Hadley fell off the ottoman. I probably shouldn't say this, but when Hadley fell off the ottoman and gets up and goes, owie. We laugh. We're like, oh, she fell off the ottoman. She's our child and we love her. Of course, we checked on to make sure she's okay, but don't you feel like God may see you in all of your imperfections, and he's racing after you, bringing your imperfections into his life of perfection, saying, oh, it's so cute, I got you. I got you. Mark, you're such a screw-up, but I love you, brother, come here. Not really, that's just that we are children of God, and that God so loves us that he gave all of himself. He extended himself for us, for our salvation, to adopt us into his plan. Listen, you are not just some screw up sitting on a bench in the rain. You bear the very image of God for the purposes of God, and you are a child of his, meant to bear out his witness in the world. And last but not least, and I think, Luke, this is the most important one. So if anyone is in Christ, Liz, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See? Everything has become new. What am I trying to tell you this morning? What I'm trying to tell you is that because of the great work of Jesus Christ, he changes our nature. And when we accept the love of Christ and when we walk into the love of Christ, our very being is changed. You go from being a diluted person to being full of salt and only salt, knowing that sodium chloride cannot be diluted. When we belong to Jesus and when we rest with Jesus and when we live life with Jesus, you cannot be anything but Jesus's child. Your very nature is a nature of Christ-likeness. So I have questions for you then. Written and prepared. So let's be honest this morning. If to belong to Christ is to be like salt, meaning you cannot be anything but Christ. But Christ's. But belong to Christ. How about that? And the only thing to change our nature of God-bearers is for some adversarial voice to creep in from the outside, I don't know, from like Facebook or New York Times or something, and to try to dilute us, to try to get us to be people of fear. I don't know if that would have any application in today's market or not. So let me ask, what outside elements are at work diluting your Christian witness, watering down your testimony in the resurrected Lord? What elements are at work telling you that you are not unique in the giftedness that God created you in? That you're not beautiful in the image God created you in? That you're not powerful as a child of God in the adoption of his love? What's at work robbing you from your uniqueness as image bearers of Christ? What's at work diluting your power to evoke the name of Jesus in the face of evil? This is a good one for the season that we're in. What's at work? What's at work diluting your power to evoke the name of Jesus in the face of evil? And to clothe ourselves in the power and lordship of Jesus, to which every knee will bow and every tongue confess. What's at work to disguise your beauty as recipients of grace, sanctified and set apart for the work of God? Friends, the righteousness that's offered to us is the righteousness of new birth. A complete makeover, a new creation where our essence is redeemed by the perfect love of God. We, by the love of Christ, are made salt, and there is nothing, Amanda, there is nothing save the voice of the adversary that could dilute our power. You know what salt is, Roger? It's a basic necessity for the welfare of the world. It preserves good and brings zing to the earth. Friends, you are meant for the welfare of the world, to preserve the good and to bring a zing to the earth. If there is anything, Donnie, that we need right now, it's for some tiny little congregation in New Beginnings that half of Lee Summit doesn't even know exist. We are so desperate for this tiny little congregation to preserve the good and to bring a little bit of zing to the earth. to be for the world, its welfare, because we are like lights that shine the nature of image bearers, that shine the nature of God's unique creation, that shines the nature of God's redeeming love and adoption. Wow. Lee's Summit needs us. Kevin, would you come in? The best place for us to repent is at the table. And so maybe you took those questions seriously. And maybe this morning there are some voices that you need to repent from. Maybe there are things that you need to confess. The perfect place, Mark, to do that is when we come to eat of the Lord's Supper, to receive the elements of grace there, and to be made new in the likeness of Christ. I think you know this, but friends, I just want you to know. You're free to practice the spiritual disciplines as you've been trained. And if praying at the altar is the way that you've been trained, let's do it. Let's go here for repentance and confession. If you're not familiar to the altar, that's okay. The altar's just something our traditions used for a long time to make a public confession. So you're able to do that. When we take of the Lord's meal, it's a perfect time to receive the elements and then make your way to the altar and to pray. Or if you like to utilize our prayer room, do that. But when we come together as a body, you know what it's the perfect time to do? It's the perfect time to confess our love to one another. It's the perfect time in appropriate ways to confess our sins to one another. To say, I have fallen short and I need you. I think, Daniel, that if we take this public worship thing right, we'll constantly, every week, be shaped into the very nature of Christ. We'll be like salt leaving this building, preserving the good and bringing a little bit of zing to the things that need zing, right? You ever put salt on broccoli? It makes it better, okay? That's the word of the Lord. Let me pray for us, and we're going to sing, and then Pastor Megan's going to lead us in the table. Father, thank you for your word this morning, if indeed it was your word. God, sanctify the parts that were of you. And Lord, make us holy like you, and remind us that we're beautiful in you because you made us. That we're unique, not because of the clothes that I wear, but because of your mark of new creation on my life. That God, I belong to you. I don't belong to anybody else. I swear my allegiance to no other thing but to you alone. So God, make me like salt for this world. In your name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me? Let us sing together.